Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, we'll be following the Word of God as it's recorded for us in the book of Numbers, chapter 21. When the children of Israel are towards the end of their journey in the wilderness, they are coming into the Promised Land, and yet they found themselves being disobedient to God. I share with you just the last verse of that section. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then, when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm pretty sure most of us have seen the sign at some time. Maybe it was on a door or a door frame. Maybe you found it on a wall or on a park bench, or maybe even on a pole outside. It just is very simple. It says, wet paint. Sometimes they're bright yellow. Sometimes they're just scrawled with a pen or maybe even with a paintbrush. Wet paint. There's something about that sign that just draws us. I mean, its message is simple enough. Don't touch this. It's wet. But how many, and I think we can all be included at some time, don't want to just go up and touch it ever so lightly. Is it still wet? Why can't we believe the sign? Why can't we just believe and have faith that it's wet paint? Oh no, we got to walk up. We have to test it. We have to be sure for ourselves. You see, faith is a funny thing, isn't it? We'll tell somebody who has a faith in God or faith in Christ and all these type of things, they're sometimes looked at and said, why would you believe that? And yet people won't believe a simple, direct statement like wet paint. The Israelites had to be taught about faith too. We all need to be taught about faith. We know from Hebrews, faith is what? Being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Our faith in God is something that'll take us through all the dark times of our life, through all the difficulties that we face. And we focus on faith this day. And we see a model before us of what it is to believe. A model brought to us by the Israelites, but it's a model that says God provides the solutions. Believe it. God is the one who loves you. Be certain of it and keep faith in Him. Now, as we mentioned, the Israelites were at the end of their journey in the wilderness. That had been going for 40 years. It wasn't an easy finish either. You'd think, oh, as they approach coming toward the Promised Land, oh, there'd be a lot of excitement. But on the way, they encountered some enemies. There was a king who decided to come out of the Negev, out of the wilderness, and attack them, took some of them prisoners. And the Israelites did something that was unique for them. I mean, unique because of their history. They actually asked God to help them in the battle. They knew that they weren't going to be able to do it on their own. They were absolute wanderers right now. They weren't trained military. And God heard their plea and gave them success. It would be their first successful battle near or in the Promised Land. Interestingly enough, at Harma, which means destruction, there they had actually had a defeat in battle early in the 40 years of wandering. Now they had success because they put their confidence in the Lord, and He rescued them, and He gave them success. It's good for us to note that, isn't it, sometimes, that when there are difficulties in our life and we don't know where the answers are, the simplest place to go to would be to the Lord, wouldn't it? And His will be done. We don't always do that, but we'll even see on this goes on farther, because as they're coming up from the south, they're going north to the Promised Land, the shortest route would be through the country of Edom. Edom was directly south of Canaan, the Promised Land. But Edom wasn't about to let Israel pass through. Even though technically they're distant relatives, they wouldn't let them pass through. Even though Israelites had promised, oh, we're not going to do anything. We'll stay on the roads. Whatever food we need, we'll purchase from you. We won't steal anything. We won't take anything. Edom refused. They said, if you come in, we'll attack you. We'll take you out. And you say, well, that's not very nice. But I guess in fairness to the Edomites, would you want a couple million people walking through your town, through your country? You know the difficulty we're having currently with immigration and all these type of things in our country. Think of a couple million people walking right through. Could you trust them? Would you be able to let them through and know that they'll pay for everything and whatever? So it's a difficult thing. So what that meant is that the Israelites, instead of just taking the shortcut up to the promised land, would have to go down south again, backtrack to where they've come, and then go around to the east to come up the other side of the Jordan River, going around Edom. Well, that didn't please them. It's not a real, how shall we say, hospitable country out there. A lot of wasteland, a lot of desert. They were going to have to cross this, even though the shortcut would have been there. And now they're upset. They're upset with God that this is stretching out again. And we hear them when they start complaining. They spoke against God and Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food." Yeah, they were complaining. God had just given them a wonderful victory, a victory they dedicated to the Lord, and now they're complaining about Him. They're complaining about everything, even things they're not really aware of. If we take a look, this is not the same generation that came out of Egypt. Remember, because of their disobedience earlier on, they were forced to be in the wilderness for 40 years. They were forced to be there on their own volition because they disobeyed God. The ones that were now here, they were at least 20 or younger at the start. So the younger ones, they wouldn't have really known much about Egypt at all. But look at what they complained about. "Oh, how can you took us? You took us out of this wonderful place of Egypt. The place of Egypt that they were enslaved in. That place where people had to make their own bricks to build cities for the pharaohs." That wasn't part of their history or knowledge, but it was worth complaining about. And then, even though God had provided them for all those years, we're told their sandals didn't wear out, their clothes didn't wear out, they had plenty of water in the wilderness, they had all these gifts, they were literally in the middle of God's blessings, and they had nothing to do but complain. They complained, "We detest all this. There's no bread, there's no water. We detest this miserable food." Miserable food, manna, bread from heaven, bread which the Lord abundantly provided every day. They only had to go out and pick it up. And they could pick up as much as they wanted, as much as they needed. Every day they could go out and do this. And then on Fridays, they could pick up twice as much so that they could have enough for the Sabbath day. He was providing them with all the nutrition they needed. And yet, in all of this, they had complaining. Wow. It's an amazing thing. Living in the midst of all these blessings, people did nothing but complain. And if you complain about God's blessings, aren't you really complaining about God Himself? That He doesn't know how to bless, how to give, how to take care of us? Ever hear the complaint? "Oh, I have nothing to wear," as there are no spare hangers or spare places in the closet to hang any more clothes. "There's nothing to eat in the house," as you have to be careful and slowly open the refrigerator door lest something fall out and fall to the floor. "Oh, this old car, an automobile that still gets you from point A to point B. We got to have something new. I need a bigger house. I need a bigger this. I need a newer this. I need a new phone." We think of all the things that we are blessed with, to the fact that one of the biggest housing projects that goes on are storage facilities. God has blessed us with so much stuff, and yet we'll find complaints that we don't have enough. That's what the Israelites did. They complained about God and His goodness and His providence, even though He had sustained them 40 years in the wilderness. They still complained. Well, God had had enough. And so He says, you know, there's consequences for this attitude. An attitude of disobedience. An attitude of unthankfulness. And so what did they do? God sent snakes. Now we know there were snakes already in the wilderness, but not in this abundance. This was an overabundance. It's kind of like the pythons and things down in the Everglades. There's just too many of them right now. This was more than they needed. And the snakes were venomous. They were called fiery snakes. We don't know if it's because of their color, that they looked like they were red hot, or their sting or their bite, because it would burn like that, or that they would kill you, send you to a fiery end. We don't know why they were called fiery serpents, but they were very venomous. When they bit the people, people died. And then something different about this generation of Israelites. Where their fathers and their forefathers were called stiff-necked, unyielding, stubborn. What happened here is we told that they came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." They turned to the Lord. They knew they had messed up. And you notice, this isn't, "If what we were doing, Lord, seemed to be wrong or you weren't happy with it, we apologize." It wasn't one of those, shall we call, fake apologies. No, this was a sincere apology. "We sinned. We messed up. We disobeyed you, God. We didn't give you thanks. We didn't follow you. Please, Moses, talk to the Lord for us that the snakes would go away." Well, what happened? They had spoken against Moses, but yet Moses, as God's called servant, still prayed for the people, didn't he? Even though he would have had every right to say, "Why should I pray for you? I'm really happy that God's condemning you and causing you this pain and suffering." No, he didn't do any of that. He prayed to the Lord. And what was the prayer? "Lord, help them." And what did the Lord tell him to do? He says, "Tell you what, Moses, I'll hear the prayer. I want you to make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." Fascinating cure for the problem, isn't it? He didn't get rid of the snakes. He was going to teach the Israelites about faith, about what it was to believe. "Moses, you put a bronze snake up there. Was it bronze to match the color of the serpents there that were there? We don't know." Not a necessary detail. But he puts it up for everybody to see it on a tall pole. And when someone is bitten, they don't have to run and touch it. They don't have to run and kiss it. They don't have to rub up against it. They don't have to take the bite and rub it on this. No. Look at the snake. Look at the snake. And they were healed. It's a matter of faith, isn't it? We don't hear them running to any Walgreens or CVS or some drugstore to go get some cure for the thing. We don't hear them finding out protocols of how you suck the blood out or suck the poison out of the bloodstream. He said, "Just look and believe that you were healed." We notice they put it, "And when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived." It was an act of faith that God would do as he promised, that God would be by their side and protect them and keep them safe. It was faith that was going to save the people from the bites of the serpent. It is faith in Christ, because we do know that that's going to be brought to fore here in the New Testament when he says, just as the serpent had to be raised up, so also the Christ will be raised up, that all who look to him and believe will be saved. That was our John 3:16 passage this morning, wasn't it? God says God would have all to be saved, right? And believe on his son, Jesus Christ. We know in the book of Ephesians, when we read from there, what does it say? It's by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Think of how often now God is giving us this wonderful illustration of what it is to believe. Not to be able to figure it out for ourselves, not to do something that's going to earn God's favor, just to believe that God is favorably toward us in all that he does. Even though we have disobeyed, even though we don't follow him, Even though, let's be fair, do we love him with our whole heart and soul and mind? No. Seldom, if ever. But there is God who says, just put your faith in me. Trust in what I have done. Trust in my son, Jesus. And you will have everlasting life. Faith. Some people would laugh at us for it. Some people might think, well, it's too much. I'm thinking in a situation where someone's dying, I don't think it was probably too much to say, just look at the snake and live. I wonder how many people maybe, that's not going to work. I just won't believe it. Why won't you believe it when God says it's so? Why won't you believe his great love for you, his forgiveness for you, when he tells us that's the way it is? You know, it's fascinating. As I mentioned before, this is a whole new generation of Israelites. The old guard is gone. Those who complained about in the wilderness from the time they left Egypt until the time they passed away in the wilderness. This is a whole new generation that is there. They knew when they sinned and they confessed their sins. They turned to the Lord and knew that through him would be salvation and life. Isn't that what we do here? Isn't that what we do when we train up a new generation to know Jesus Christ? When we share with them what is important to believe in, to live by faith in all of God's promises. We live by faith a lot in our life. You know, there's a whole lot of things that we believe in that we just trust. When you came to church today, I don't think I recall anybody testing the pew to see if it was going to hold you. You had faith it would hold you up. When you got up this morning, I don't think anybody had any meters or anything testing the air quality in your bedroom. You just believed there would be oxygen there. You believed the Lord would take you through the night as you laid to rest, as you shut down your mental faculties so that you could replenish your body. I don't think anybody worried that the air wasn't going to be there tomorrow. See, we live a lot by faith, don't we? Why is it so hard to put that faith in Jesus Christ? Why would we listen to Satan, who says God is not there, God is gone, God doesn't care, when that's all God does is care and stay by our side? My dear Christian friends, when we see what God did in the wilderness, taking care of his people, and we see them grumbling, let's not get real harsh at those who are grumbling, lest we see the picture of the Israelites in our mirror and see ourselves not being thankful for what God has done, not being faithful to what he has done. You see, it's by faith we are saved through Jesus Christ. That's a confidence we can go with, we can live with now and for an eternity. The Israelites showed it because many did look at the serpent and live. And what did they do after that? They eventually went into the promised land because God kept his promise that he had made to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. He had kept his promise to bring them to this promised land. And he kept even a greater promise that through the seed of Abraham, all the nations of the world would be blessed. He sent his one and only son. That's what we celebrate during this Lenten season. God keeps his promise to send a Savior, your Savior and mine. Believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. It is as simple as a wet paint sign. The only difference is this one lasts for eternity. God bless you in faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. And may the peace of our Savior Jesus Christ that is new to us every morning keep your hearts and minds in true faith till we stand with Jesus our Savior in glory everlasting. Amen.